This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Years ago, there was an athletic company that you all know about. His name was Nike, and they had this new marketing slogan, and the slogan was this: just do it. And I think what they meant was, man, that 10-mile run might be difficult, but just get out of there and make it happen. Tennis match you're in might be very hard, but just get out there and make it happen. And I like the phrase, because that's kind of the way I like to live my life, you know, get out there and make it up. Certainly, I do that in athletics, I think, but man, even more do I want to do that in my Christian life. I want to get out there and work with God and just let something happen that's good. One of my highest goals in life is to make a difference. When I check out of planet Earth, you know, I want to know that I've been involved in something that really is worthwhile, that I've contributed, that I've made a difference in the world. And I'm not talking about something big. You know, whether something's big or small, God decides that. You know, sometimes men, you know, think and, you know, we think of something that's big. It doesn't matter. But I want to do something in which God is involved, in which, man, I am living and doing something that lasts for eternity. And I know that as I look around this congregation, I know many of you, you want to do the same thing. You want to make sure that regardless of what your vocation is in life, that you are doing something that'll last for all eternity. You know instinctively that you are not here to breathe air and take up resources. That you know that that's it. That's not it. You know somehow that life is more than becoming a scratch golfer. You know that that picket fence in front of your house is not the ultimate good. You know, there are other things. And I'm talking about every age group, every gender, every talent level. Whether you're 72 and retired, whether you're a 35-year-old mom, doesn't matter. Man, you know instinctively, if you're a believer, that you are not to live just for yourself. That God is saying, no, come on, don't just do your own thing. I want you to make an eternal difference. So, the reason I talk about that is certainly God's highest, certainly God's best, is to be involved with something that lasts forever. And you know what the Bible says about things that last forever? Do you realize there are only two things that last forever, according to the Scripture? One is the Word of God, a Bible. That lasts forever. And secondly, what's the other thing that lasts forever? People. That's it. So what is God, if we're going to be involved in things that are eternal, what it means, we're going to be serving, we're going to be loving, we're going to be helping people. Now, many, many scriptures point this out, but there's one scripture that is my favorite because it's very so clear. And in fact, it's so good, I'm going to read it in two different translations. And it begins, it's Ephesians 2:10, it begins in the NIV, look what it says. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then here it is in the good news. God has made us what we are. And in union with Jesus Christ, He has created us for a life of good deeds, which He has already prepared for us to do. So what this passage says, you know when it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus? What that says is, man, your spiritual rebirth wasn't your own doing. What happened is, yes, you placed your faith in Christ. You invited Christ into your life. But when you did that, the Holy Spirit of God came in and transformed your life, and you became a brand new person. That was all God's doing. He did it. But then it tells us why He did it. You know, now, of course, there are a number of reasons why He did it, things like He loves us. But look what He calls us to in our salvation. It says here that He wants us to join Him in the good works that He has for us. In other words, our salvation is not from works. That is, it's not on our own merit. Never think that you will ever earn salvation from God. It's not from works, but definitely our salvation is for works. God's plan for you and me is that we live productively as believers. That is, that God has good work for us to do. He ordained that you and I get busy. He ordained. In fact, it's God himself really is saying, just go out there and do it. That's what I want for you. Now, in a couple weeks, in our community, we're going to go out and we are going to perform acts of service in something we call Faith in Action Weekend. We're going to close the doors of the church, except Sunday night we're going to come back and celebrate. But all weekend, we're not going to have any regular services. And you know what? A lot of people are going to be helped during that weekend. But here's the deal. It's not just about next week or 2 weekends from now. You know what my goal is? My goal is that somehow all of us in our church will get reignited to remember, oh yeah, this is what God has created me for. God has created me to make an eternal difference in the lives of people around me. And I want us all to be reminded that I can do something worthwhile with God, and I can do something worthwhile for God. My goal, by the way, even for this message, we're going to be talking just a very few moments today, but what I want to see happen, I want you to understand that you were created to make a difference, and God has a plan for you to be able to do it. You were created to make a difference. Now, we're going to be talking about some principles that we see from God's Word that will help you to know how to do that, but before we do that, I want to show you a 5-minute video. Now, this video is from a church called East Park. It's in Vancouver. It's a sister church to Lighthouse. It's a Christian and Missionary Alliance church. I know the pastor there. So what you're seeing is a real story. Last 5 minutes. Watch this. This will set us up for what we're going to be talking about.
Christina, you have been part of our East Park family for almost 3 years now. And do you mind sharing how you came to first connect with East Park?
April 21st of 2007. My husband ended his life. He had a secret battle with depression, and it was sudden, unexpected. East Park came to me through a friend and asked how they could help. I think I declined a few times, but then finally said, you know, I need something, so I'll say yes. East Park came in, and they helped me redecorate and redo my bedroom where he had committed suicide. Met you guys, and I thought, why do these people want to help me? You know, I haven't done anything for them, or what's the catch? And that day, I think you made it clear, we're not trying to get you to come to East Park. That's not our motive. We just want to help people in our community, and that's our goal, is, you know, to reach out to the community when they need us. They did the bedroom for me, which was amazing. It was left bare bones, no paint, no anything, and got a complete makeover, which was a surprise when we came home from spreading Peter's ashes in California. Also, a lady by the name of Hazel made quilts for the kids out of Peter's clothes, which, you know, they'll have forever, and many, many more things to this day. I mean, I don't think there is much that East Park hasn't done. Finally, after you guys did this, I sent the kids to VBS and kind of got a glimpse of it through their eyes, and then I started going. Just thought, you know, I get it, I understand, this is, you know, moving and powerful, but what am I missing? Something's not right here. Came and talked to you one day, and I said, why am I not connecting? Why do I feel, you know, like I'm just here? I don't feel like everybody else looks. And you asked me if I had accepted Christ in my life, and I said, well, no. Is it that easy? And he said, it's that easy, you know. And that day I did, and it was almost instantly a weight lifted off my shoulders.
How have you seen God at work kind of walking them through that experience?
It's definitely taken a long time. My daughter especially had a hard time. She was angry. She hated me. She hated the world. She was screaming every day. But slowly with, you know, God's help and prayers, she's gotten through that. They are two of the most amazing kids. They're stronger than I am most of the time.
Erin, you're one of Christina's closest friends. You walk with her through this whole experience. How has this transformed you and your family?
It's been huge for our family. Starting with just coming back to a church and wanting to be a part of a church that for years my husband and I had no desire to be a part of anything, and seeing the fact that a church body was willing to reach out and to develop a relationship with Christina and her kids and care about them and want to walk beside them was huge. It made me, in my mind, that's what Jesus would do. That's what being a Christian's all about. And it was the first thing of like, hey, I actually wouldn't mind being a part of that. I wouldn't mind going and checking those people out. And for years, my husband was even less willing to go to a church than I was. And when I said, told them, hey, I would kind of like to go. This is kind of a cool thing. They were so huge with the whole church. I remember telling you, calling you, and going, Bart actually said he'd go. Mm-hmm. And going, really? For real? He's going to, I'm like, yeah. He said, let's go. We'll go to church on Sunday together. And that was, it was a huge stepping stone for us to be able to come back to a church and a church family and to want to get connected and get involved with it. And it's been great for us, for our family.
Christina, where have you seen God at work in your life and in the lives of your kids, you know, over the last really 3 years, I guess?
You know, I think that our life now is in a spot where I never dreamt it would be. Somebody once told me that what happened was an awful blessing. And it was exactly that. It was awful, but if it hadn't happened, we wouldn't be where we are now. You know, our lives are filled with grace. Our family at East Park, which has grounded us and given us stability, where the kids needed it, especially in the beginning. And without that, I don't know where we'd be.
Yeah, I think we can give that a hand. That'll be good. It's pretty encouraging to see a church that got out there and just did it, right? And so what principles do we need to be reminded of as we are that kind of church? What do we need those principles as we get out there and make a difference? Well, the first one I have in your outline there is that God has made all the necessary preparations for you to make a difference. Where do I get that? Well, it's right in the passage that we read. God has prepared works for us to do. It's right there in Ephesians 2. What does that mean? It means not just that he has selected the works for me to do, but that he's done all the preparation in my life to help me to be able to do it. It's just like Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ have a great work to do on planet Earth? Did God prepare that work? Absolutely. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that God prepared the place that Jesus would be born, the way he would die, where his family would flee to in order to escape persecution. John the Baptist himself came to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. So, guys, even in the ministry of Jesus, you see God's preparation. Well, that's exactly what happens for us, that God knows about your life in advance. He thinks about your life, and he provides what is needed in you and around you for you to be able to do what God wants you to do. He's prepared everything that you need for a life of good works. Now, think about East Park congregation. Did God prepare that congregation some way? Of course. And in fact, I've listed on your outline three or four ways in which God prepares all believers. But let's think of it even in context of East Park. First of all, he prepared East Park and us. He just gives us the resources that are available to every believer. The first thing, guys, I mean, look at the list there. First of all, he gives us the Bible, which contains truth, all the truth that we need for the practice of our faith, and that truth begins to shape our mind and heart. And one of the things it does, it says, hey, you were made for service, so it got their mind and heart ready. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us. He gives us the avenue to talk to him in prayer. Guys, so first of all, in terms of preparation, you just say, look what God has given to every believer as sort of foundational things. But then secondly, you can say that also God has given East Park, the people of East Park, but also the people of Lighthouse, the necessary natural and spiritual gifts that he wanted to give them. So, you know, that's really, when we look at those gifts, we see 1 Peter 4:10. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. So, what does this say? God has given every one of us gifts. That's what Peter assumes in the scripture here. And he says God's gifts are bestowals of God's grace in your life, God's enabling power, and that when you serve others, it's like you're administering God's grace, God's power to these people. And so God has gifted every one of you. He's given you spiritual gifts. We don't have time to talk about what spiritual gifts mean, but there's things like teaching or the gift of generosity or the gift of management, the gift of leadership, all those things. God has gifted you spiritually. But then secondly, guys, beyond that, you'd know that God has just given you natural gifts, natural skills as well. Guys, we just dedicated all these babies. I'm going to guarantee that every one of those babies came out into the world a different person. In every family, we know this. Our children are different, right? They're different right from the day one. Why? Because God, that's the way God has made them. Some of us are good with numbers. That's not me. Some of us are well coordinated. Some have the gift of gab. Some are mechanical. But we're all different. And God prepares you in the sense that He not only gives you spiritual gifts, but He also, in just the way He made you, He has prepared you to do certain things. And certainly, think about East Park again. They minister to this woman. Her name is Christina. How many gifts had to come into play there, natural and spiritual? First of all, somebody had to go talk to this lady. How many of you would like to talk to a lady who just lost her husband through suicide? Would that be an easy task? It would not. And yet God gifted somebody to make that happen. Here's a lady who makes quilts. Did that just happen overnight? No. She had some skill to do it. She learned how to do it. And then she used it to help somebody. God prepared her. Prepared that good work. Somebody who was good at decorating had to go in and decorate the room. And they had to know what colors to put in there and what would make it an inviting place. So all of those things work together. Now, so He gives us natural gifts and natural spiritual gifts. But then lastly, I'm going to say this. How does God prepare us for good works? He gives us the life, opportunities, and experiences that shape us and then make us ready to help others. If you think about it, think about your life history right now. Your life history, God has given you experiences, He's given you opportunities that has shaped your life and have made you ready to do what He wants you to do. I mean, I'm talking about the fact that God uses everything. You mean those management classes I took back in 1988? Yeah, that. Those carpentry skills that you've made a lifetime of getting. That time you went on that short-term missions trip and you saw the plight of those people. God uses every experience in our life, and He uses those experiences to prepare us for the things He wants us to do. So anything that you're going through, anything experience that you have is a part of that. You know, I guess I'm telling you that, guys, because so many times we say, well, I'm not really prepared to help. I'm not really prepared to do that. But listen, I think it would have been quite easy for the members of East Park to say, you know what? We don't really know how to minister to a lady who just had her husband commit suicide. We don't know what to do. No. Instead, they said, okay, God, maybe God has gone ahead of us. Maybe God has prepared some of us to be able to minister in this way. And I'm saying to you, man, I want you to know that God has prepared your life. Now, I have a friend, his name is Chuck Valley. And Chuck Valley used to manage a very, kind of the showcase hotel of that chain downtown Tacoma. And it was a beautiful thing. And Chuck is very adept at working with people. He's a great manager, great leader. And he was doing a great job, but something was empty. He was saying, Lord, You didn't make me just to manage a hotel. And so he began to explore things, and he went on a missions trip and saw the plight of orphans in Romania. And now he's ending up spending about a third of his time ministering in a ministry called Kids Town that ministers to orphans in Romania and other places. Now, you would say, well, what experience did God use? Did He use just the mission trip? No way. The mission trip was a good thing. God used all His experiences of training as a manager in a hotel. how he works with people, how he knows how to manage things. All of those things are being used as then his ministry is working itself out in Kidstown. I guess what I'm telling you guys, believe me on this. God has prepared you for works of service. And they could be different. There could be a lot of different things attached to them. But he's got something for you to do. And he's preparing you, or has prepared you, to do it. So here's the question. You ready? Think about your own life. How has God been preparing you for good works? How's he done it? What things are there? And these are questions I want you to give thought to later as well. Second principle is pretty clear. Expressing love for God is all about obedience. The reason I tell you that is, you remember last week we talked about Luke 10, and somebody asked Jesus, oh, what's the biggest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And he turns out the greatest commandment is this: just love God with everything you got, and then start loving people. Love for God, love for people. They're connected. Well, that happens to be it. Well, you know what the quickest way to get God's hand on your life is? Love him and love people. Up, God's in, okay? The quickest way to get God's hand actively on your life, love God and love people. So, but what does it mean to love God? Now, it means many things, but one huge strain of meaning in the scriptures about what it means to love God, you find it in John 14. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, guys, love has rules. Love for God is not some emotional trip where someone gets all slobbery and becomes a do-gooder, all right? That's kind of what people far from God think of Christians sometimes. Oh, they get all slobbery and they become do-good. No. Listen, to love God, it says right here, it's to obey God. Love isn't just emotional. It has rules attached to it. Loving God is obeying God. So the moment we place our faith in Christ, the moment we commit ourselves to him, God's love begins to compel us. Now, what's going to happen? There are times in our lives when we hear from God, and what we hear from God is, I want you to do that good work. I want you to get involved with that person. I want you to make that difference. I want you to take on that project. And when God begins to speak to us, guess what? The only way we're actually going to make a difference, the only way we're actually going to have an eternal impact, is to actually obey. And when we hear, we got to obey. When we see what God wants us to do, we obey. You know, guys, I want you to know, obedience is so important, because there are times when we feel like copping out, right? Do you always feel like doing all the good stuff God wants you to do? Do you actually always feel that way? Come on, be honest. Do you always feel? No. Sometimes you say, I'm tired, God. Sometimes you're saying, well, God, at this precise moment, I don't actually even care all that much. All right? I mean, let's be honest, right? Let's be honest. And yet somehow, God's telling us, no, come on, kid. I want you to be obedient to what I want you to do. God has created you to make a difference. He's got unique things for you to do, but it's going to require some obedience, some hearing from God. Small moments, big things, small things, doesn't matter. And here's the thing I want you to remember about obedience. Think of obedience as an investment you make, and you never know how large that investment is going to grow to. I had my friend Dave Boyer talk to me last night after this message. He says, remember, Art, 20 years ago, we were thinking about starting a church. We all made a big investment. We never knew what would happen. It could have closed down a year later, or it could have done something else. He said, now people every week are at Lighthouse getting saved, getting transformed, and we're making a difference in our community. He says, look at the payoff of the investment. And I guess I'm saying, you never know what the payoff on your obedience will be. You even talking to one person, you're saying, oh, my job is called to just come alongside this person. You never know what's going to happen as a result of that. And so obedience is absolutely necessary. And if you're saying, Art, I don't think I'm hearing anything about touching people, then I'm going to say very kindly, maybe you are not listening. Maybe you need a little heart transformation. Maybe you need to be saying to God, God, you got to help me see people with your eyes. I think my heart needs a little something here. You're going to have to tell me where I can be involved. So the question is, to what acts of service and love is God asking you to be obedient to? To what acts of love is God asking you to be obedient? It's an important question. Then that brings us, though, to a third principle that you need to know if you're going to make an eternal difference. And it's this: the lessons of pain are going to help you make a difference. You say, Art, don't go over this one. This can't be right. Yes, the lessons of pain will help you make a difference. Friends, you guys, pain is inevitable. We live in a broken world where evil is present. What does that mean? It means that you're going to be betrayed sometimes. You're going to be discounted. That you're going to lose your job sometimes. That your retirement accounts are going to go in the toilet on occasion. That you will contract cancer. Okay, I'm not even talking about how we do dumb things to get ourselves into pain. Is that true? Do we do dumb things sometimes? I'm going to tell you, we do, and we get ourselves into pain, and I can tell you where mine have been. So all I'm saying here is that that pain is a part of the structure of my life. And you know what? My life, I can recount, most of you know my story, but you know that I was raised in a home with an alcoholic father. As a young Christian adult, my wife and I, Naomi, our week-old son died. After that, I was betrayed by a church I was working for. Out of seminary, I couldn't find a job right away. I was betrayed again by another church. My son John had lymphoma when he was 17. We spent a year wondering, God, are you going to keep him alive? We're praying that you are. And it just goes on and on and on. Now, guys, I want you to know something. What I want you to know is this. Every area of pain in my life, God has used. Every area. And I'm going to tell you, that includes the two or three deep regrets. I have two or three deep regrets in my life about how I have failed God. There are two or three ways in which maybe I hardened my heart in a particular area over a few years, or there are two or three deep regrets. Even those God has used. Because when someone knows that you failed, somehow they feel better. I don't know what it is. You know, they just go, oh, you've done it too? Oh, wow, I thought it was only me, you know. So, guys, believe me, your pain is a part of what God wants to use. You know, and what there are two reasons why God will allow pain in your life. One of the reasons is just simply to help you increase your faith, to help you depend upon Him so that, you know, what does God want from you in the midst of your pain? If you can't find a job, if you're going through great difficulty, what does God want? He wants you to turn to Him over and over and over again and say, Lord, I trust you now. I trust you for this day. I cling to you. It's what King David said. If you're taking notes, in my quiet time yesterday, I read Psalm 141. And in that psalm, King David is going through big time pain. And then about the three quarters of the way through the psalm, here's what he says. My eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. What is he saying? Okay, God, I'm in big trouble, but I'm going to stick with you. You're the sovereign God of my life, and I am going to do everything it takes to have faith in you. So God's calling you to that kind of trust. You lose your job, you deal with that adversity by turning to Him, or whatever it would be. Now, there's a second reason, however, God allows pain in your life, and that is just simply this, that God allows pain to shape your life and prepare you to minister to people in ways that you might not have been able to had you not gone through that pain. Now, think about it. Think about the pain in your life. Have you ever been able to relate to somebody because of that pain? Surely somebody, you know, we didn't hear this in East Park, but surely somebody at East Park had some experience with suicide. Somebody in their life, somebody had had their life touched in some way by suicide. Well, guess what? That person then would be able to relate to Christina, who had just lost her husband. And in fact, Paul even tells us this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." Why? Why does he comfort us? One of the reasons? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. I think that's a pretty clear scripture. Do you not? We suffer, God comforts us. What is God? Why does God comfort us? One of the reasons, because when others suffer in the same way, we get to comfort them. So God uses our pain. And the question only is, and I think it's a question for you right now, what pain has God allowed in your life so that you are prepared to help others? If you're wondering sometimes, well, what does God want me to do? One of the things you have to do is just look at your woundedness. Look at your brokenness. What is God, how have I been broken in my life? How have I been healed in my life? What pain have I experienced? And that will often tell you one of the areas God wants you involved in. Now, there's another principle. God has given you the power you need to do what he's called you to do. Now, friends, we don't have a lot of time, so I can't say a lot about this. But I just want you to know this. When it talks about God's power, it's really just the ability that God gives you to do what needs to be done. Now, of course, that power is talked about in Ephesians 3. It says that that God's power is at work within us. It's there. God's power is at work within us. But I want you to know, many times when we think of God's power, we think of it as this miraculous thing. Okay, when it says power is going to be at work, it means that some miracle will happen. No. Most often, some of us have seen miracles, but I would say that they don't happen every day. If it happens every day to you, would you come talk to me? Because I'd just like to be encouraged, okay? But miracles don't happen every day. The power that we're talking about here often is just the internal power to do whatever needs to be done. God's power is at work within you. And I just want you to know, just one last thing about power before we move on here. Sometimes we want the power in advance. Okay, God, if I'm going to do this thing that you want me to do, you've got to somehow fill my entire being with total confidence and total strength. And then when I feel that, that's when I will go about doing this good work. And then you never feel the confidence. And then you think, oh, that solves it. Praise the Lord. He answered that prayer. You know, no good work. Okay, no. Listen, the power that God has for you often happens as you step out. Then what happens? You get the power. So what happens when Peter stepped out of the boat? Yeah! Oh, ah. This is good. You know, that's what happens. So I just want you to know the power comes as you step out. Now, there's one last principle. Not just simply this. Passion is going to be needed in your life to make your life count. It's going to be needed. In fact, look what Paul says. Now, I'm going to read you a passage from the Apostle Paul. See if you can detect any passion. Here's what he says. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He's in, yeah, I know it might look like we're out of our minds here, but Christ's love compels us. Guys, that's passion. And there are other words from passion. You could just call it enthusiasm. You could call it eagerness. But whatever you call it, man, it's a passion to see God at work within your life. The Lord has this in mind for every single one of us. Look what he says. Look what Titus tells the people of God in Titus 2. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Eager? Eager to do? People who are passionate about not only doing the right thing, but doing the good things that God has for him. And by the way, Titus practiced what he preached. Paul described Titus's actions in 2 Corinthians. Look what he says about Titus. I thank God who put you, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Wow. You know, you see passion all through the scriptures. Why is passion needed? I'll tell you why. Because the jobs that God gives us sometimes will not be all that exciting. In fact, sometimes it will look pretty bleak. And unless you have passion to do what God tells you to do, man, you're gonna fall down on the job. Think about even 2 weeks from now, many of you are going out of this faith in action. What if you arrive someplace and the people are surly? Or what if you arrive someplace and nobody even gives you a hand of thanks? What if you arrive and the tools aren't there for you? What if you, I mean, can you envision scenarios that things are not going to work out very well when you're serving God? I think we can all envision those scenarios. And it could even happen 2 weeks from now. And you're thinking, what were they thinking? I'm, you know, my time is, you know. Hold it. Do you have a little passion? Do you have a little passion for doing what God wants you to do? Do you have some passion about making a difference? That's all that matters. Come on, let that push you through then on that good work. Let it push you through on what God wants you to do. So the question here is clear. What are you passionate about? And often, man, that's where God's going to be using you. Now, friends, here's the deal. You are going to live at one of three levels. Now, by the way, give me one more minute, because sometimes when the music starts, you think, oh, we're over, okay? We're done. No. Give me one more minute. Okay? You are going to live at one of three levels. The first level is just, I'm going to call survival level. That's where you're just existing. You're not really living. I mean, you're controlled by your circumstances. You put in your time. You live for the weekend. Okay? That's survival. Another level is just success. And success is where a lot of America lives, where, hey, you know, I'm comfortable. I have a good job. We get to take a nice vacation once in a while. I have good health. Life is good. Well, guess what? Even people far from God are beginning to say, no, that's not enough. You read books about it even. And that's because God has given even non-believers what is often called common grace, where they begin to, oh, this what's really true begins to percolate in their mind. And even people far from God know that investing in people is what really counts. And so success begins to get old, even for people far from God. You know what the level that God made you to live on? It's the level of significance. Where you know, listen, doesn't matter what my day job is, you know, I'm God's man or woman here on the planet. And I'm here to do good works that he's called me to do, that he's prepared me to do. Listen, you know, it takes more than success to have a life that makes a difference. So guys, when you are at the significance level, you're working out God's plan for your life. You're making a difference in your world, and your life counts for something. Man, that's God's plan, and that's what I want for you.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.